Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible tells us in two different places that right now, as you are here and He is in heaven, in Philippians and Hebrews both, that He is making intercession for us, that He endeavors to intercede on your behalf. It doesn't mean that you won't have difficult times. It doesn't mean that you won't have dark days.
Knowing that those who love us are praying for us brings us great peace and encouragement when we are going through tough times. But remember that the Bible tells us Jesus Himself intercedes for us. What more certainty do we need that whatever darkness we're battling right now, we are going to be okay? You are going to be okay because Jesus is battling for you. With John 17, 1 through 5, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much again that we can gather together here and we can worship you, that we can study the Word, that we can fellowship with one another. And we thank you through all of these three things that on the Lord's Day that you're doing a work in our hearts. We pray that we would be available to you to do the work that you have called us to do, and to be as effective as we can as we see Jesus praying, seeking you before one of the most difficult times in his life. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I wanted to have a service here during our high resolution series on prayer, because the importance of prayer cannot be overstated. The Bible says, "You have not because you ask not." A quote I hear people often give about prayer is that prayer doesn't change things, prayer changes you. And although I agree with the second part of that quote, prayer changes you. When you begin to pray, you line up with God, God works in your heart, the heavens open up, God begins to speak to you, things happen inside of you, and it's always good for you when you begin to pray. But I don't agree with the first part of that statement, prayer doesn't change things, prayer changes you. I don't know what context that was originally quoted in, so maybe when you take it out of context, it sounds worse than when it's in context. Nevertheless, prayer changes things. Prayer changes destinies. The Bible says, "You have not because you ask not." And you don't receive when you ask because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasures. In other words, sometimes we have the wrong motives when we go to asking God. God, can I have a bigger, nicer car? No, your car's fine. God never answers my prayers. There's a reason. You're not praying for the things you should be praying for. You're praying for other stuff. But when you align what God wants with what you are praying for, suddenly you see God moving. You see people's destinies changing. You see God doing powerful things in the midst of prayer. We should call out to God in everything, the Bible says. Prayer should be that significant and that important to us. I love the text that we're covering today on prayer because it is, Jesus is done giving instruction to his disciples. He's done that for 3 years, and he is now about to suffer. He will walk into the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 18 of the book of John, and all of our grief and all of our sorrow will be laid upon him. From there, he will be arrested. He will be handed over to Pilate. He will be scourged, and he will be crucified. He will die on the cross, and he will give his life for our sins. And so this prayer is a highly significant prayer between the end of ministering to his disciples and the beginning of his suffering. I couldn't start thinking about the prayers of Jesus without thinking about when Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed all night before he chose his disciples. Jesus prayed all night for his disciples when they were on a storm. Remember, the Bible says that he went up into a high place to pray, and he told them to get in a boat and go to the other side. And in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, there was a storm. And Jesus, from his vantage point, would have been able to see the storm, know his disciples were in it, And the Bible tells us in two different places that right now, as you are here and He is in heaven, in Philippians and Hebrews both, that He is making intercession for us, that He endeavors to intercede on your behalf. It doesn't mean that you won't have difficult times. It doesn't mean that you won't have dark days. It doesn't mean that God will not allow difficulties to happen to you. I think of Peter. Jesus said to Peter, Satan's been asking for you, but be of good cheer. I prayed for you. Then He says, and when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. And Peter could have went, restored? Thought you prayed for me. Why do I need to be restored if you prayed for me? But here's the thing. Peter was okay. He was sifted. He went through a dark period in his life, but he was okay. And see, that's the thing for us. Whatever God has for us, and ultimately God wants glory and God wants blessings. Ultimately, God is bringing you into all the blessings more than you will ever begin to understand. But if in between there's dark and difficult days, if you're in the midst of a storm or there's a storm on the horizon, here's the thing, folks, you're going to be okay. How could you not be okay? Jesus is praying for you. I love that it says the very first time that it ever records Jesus praying was at His baptism. And it says that Jesus being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove. I love that when Jesus prayed the very first prayer, the heavens opened. If you want to know whether or not God listens to us, well, the heavens open when we pray. The Bible also says the heavens open when we give. Give and it will be given unto you. That God would open up the heavens and pour back down upon us. But when we call out to Him, the heavens open and God's ears are open to our prayers and to our cries. And the Bible simply says, ask and it will be given to you. God said, call out to me and I will answer you. God's ears are open to your prayers as you call out to Him. If your life isn't right, there could be hindrances. The Bible talks about a husband having his prayers hindered because of the way that he is treating his wife. And so you always want to make sure things are right in your life when you begin to pray because you don't want anything hindering your prayers. But that is very simple. It's a commitment now to God. It's a commitment to treat the people around you correctly. I have said for years, and I'll keep saying as long as God allows me to, the most important thing to God in your life is the way you treat the people around you. And if you are treating them in love, fairness, and kindness, and tenderness, then God's ears will be open to you and open to your prayers, and it will literally change destinies. Well, Jesus is praying this prayer right before He's going through a difficult time. He will pray for deliverance in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's not this prayer, but He will pray for that deliverance. It's never wrong to pray for deliverance. It's never wrong to pray that God would keep you from the storm. And who knows, He might, right? God does different things at different times. There's some storms God wants you to go through, and there's some storms that God puts on the horizons because He wants you to have some faith and pray and escape the storm. God is the one who does those things, and we want to faithfully serve Him, whether we go through the middle of a storm or whether, praise God, He delivers us out of the way of a storm that we saw that was on the horizon. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of John chapter 17, where it says, Jesus spoke these words, meaning His instruction to His disciples in chapter 16 of the book of John. Lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, notice when we pray, we say, let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus lifted up His eyes. He lifted up His head to heaven and He said, Father. And again, Jesus taught us to pray in what's called the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. It's a good thing for us to know that we have a Father that we are praying to. We're not praying to just a God who may be indifferent in your life, but He is literally your heavenly Father. When you go to your father and you ask Him for something, or when you dads have your kids come to you and ask you for something, there is a confidence there. Maybe it's a hesitant confidence. Maybe they feel like they need to say something like, I would ask you something, but you always say no. Maybe they need to feel like they kind of got to manipulate you a little bit before they can ask you. But the truth is, there's a special relationship between a father and a daughter and a father and a son. My daughter could ask me for anything. She's such a great kid. Still to this day, she could ask me for anything. It's like, whatever you need, Jess. And the truth is that for my boys, too. Whatever my sons need as their father, I would do anything for them. We have a father who loves us, who is up in heaven. I love that Jesus said, your father takes care of the sparrows. How much more will he take care of you in your needs? When you call out in prayer, you're not calling out to someone who is indifferent. You are calling out to your dad, your father, who you are now a child, adopted into the family of God, and it is incredibly powerful. And Jesus starts off that way, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. In this chapter, he talks about glory a couple of times. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus became a little lower than the angels, meaning he became a man. And he laid aside his glory. The day is coming when we will see him in all of his glory. There's a worship service spoken of in the book of Revelation where every tribe, every tongue, every nation of all times gathers together and worships the Lamb that sits on the throne. You think we just had a good worship time with the Katinas here? Can you imagine when we are worshiping the Lamb that is upon the throne in that worship service that Revelation chapter 5 tells us about? What a day that will be. I also want to say, and this is so important for all of us that are here, especially if your relationship with God is a little tenuous, you really have no idea what the glory of God is like. One day you will see him in all of his glory. One day he will return, and he laid his glory aside the first time, but he will return in all of his glory, and every one of us will be blown away. We sing the song, I Can Only Imagine, Will I Stand in Your Presence? You know, what will I do when I see you? You know, I don't really imagine that. I think every one of us are going to hit the ground. I think we're going to be so overwhelmed at the awe and the presence and the glory of Jesus Christ that we're going to wonder, why didn't I serve him more? Why didn't I see him better? But the glory he speaks about in verse 1 and the glory he speaks about in verse 5 as he prays, Father, glorify your Son, even as he has glorified you. This glory has to do with his death. How is it that Jesus is going to glorify God in his death? By his death upon the cross? By praying for those who crucified him? By taking those nails, laying down his life, surrendering his life, and having his life taken from him? He revealed the great gift of God's love that he has for us. The Bible says, if God gave you his Son, Romans chapter 8, why would he not freely give you all things? What good thing is God going to withhold from you if he gave you his Son? And so Jesus is glorified. We learn of his deep character. He wasn't just willing to go to the cross. He went to the cross for us. And he is glorified in that. I think of some men in the church who have died early. I think of men like Rich Mullins, who died in an auto accident on a reservation. And I think about how God even used him in greater ways after he died than before when he was alive. I think of Keith Green, who died at 28 years old in an airplane accident. And I think of how God used him after his death. And I think of how he was glorified. Even someone who doesn't really know the Lord well, or someone who's kind of a sketchy human, when they die, we say good things about them at their funeral. We don't show up with people who are really bad and go, They weren't too nice of human beings, but here we are to bury them and say goodbye. I heard of a pastor who took over a really struggling church. There was some controlling people who were there, and a couple of them were twin brothers. And they were very wealthy. Because of that, they thought they could really control the pastor and control the church. And one of the brothers died. The other brother came to him and said, "I want you to say good things about my brother at his funeral." And the pastor said, "Your brother wasn't a very nice guy." And he said, "Well, I'm going to write you a check for $1 million, and I just want you to say nice things to him." So I wrote him a check for $1 million. The pastor went and he cashed the check. Then when he got to the funeral, he said, "We are here to bury, you know, Joe into the ground. And I want to tell you that compared to his brother, he was a saint." The story goes that he did that after he cashed the check. We do have a tendency to exalt people, or we have a tendency to look at their best after they die and to forget the flaws. And that's good, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with that once someone has gone on. But there is a sense in which they are glorified after they die, much less if they die a death of sacrifice like Jesus. Now, let me also say this about glorification, because I believe that God glorifies us through Him, through our suffering, through our difficulties, and through our hardships. Now, God ultimately has the very best in mind for you. God's giving you eternal life. God knows where He's taking you. God wants to bless you. And God is able to make all things work together for the good to those who love Him. And God also listens to our prayers and delivers us. He is our deliverer. And if you are facing a sickness, a storm, a struggle, a family crisis, a marriage crisis, call out to God, because God answers prayers. Jesus said, "Ask and keep asking, and God may deliver you from it." But God also might choose to take you through it. And if God chooses to take you through it, He will be there with you. Remember, Jesus is praying for you. And I've often said, and this is so powerful, that you never shine brighter for Christ than during the difficulties in your life. The people around you are watching you, those who don't know Jesus. And when they, well, anybody can serve Jesus when the sun's out. Anybody can love Jesus on a Hawaiian vacation, except if there's a missile alert. Other than that, maybe then you really serve Jesus, right? A lot of people were making their lives right with Christ during that particular point in time. But the truth is, it's during the dark days, it's during the difficult times, it's during the dark seasons of our life, it's during the time when we take a turn and we walk down a road that we would never choose to walk down, but we're going down that road, that then people watch us closer to see whether or not we really believe what we say we believe. And that's when we shine the brightest for Christ. You are the light of the world, and you shine brighter for Him in difficult and dark days. And so Jesus will be glorified by going to the cross, giving His life for us upon that cross, because it reveals His character and the extent that He would go to for the love that He has for us. And so He says to the Father, "Glorify your Son." He says that the Son may glorify you. Hey, whatever suffering God chooses to take me through as being part of humanity, hey, very few of us are not going to die. The Bible says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. Some won't die. They're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." I vote for that, by the way. That's what I would like. But hey, if the Lord tarries, chances are I'll come to the end of my life and breathe my last breath. And I want God to be glorified even in that last breath. It is in the last days of the life of a saint where the most influence is made in the lives of those who know them and who are there around them. And Jesus prays not only that He would be glorified, but He would glorify the Father in it. And then Jesus says, "As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him." Note that the word "given" is used over and over here. Jesus recognizes the Father has given Him authority and has given Him souls to be saved. Now, Jesus has been given all authority. all authority. How much authority is that? All authority. Jesus stood with his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." When you look at the ministry of Jesus, you see that Jesus had authority over sickness. He had authority over death. There were three people he raised from the dead. He had authority over demons. At one point, Jesus encountered a demon, and the demon said to him, "Are you going to send me before my time?" He had authority. He cast out demons, and they left. There was no authority that Jesus didn't have. Every authority on earth, every authority under earth, every authority in heaven, even the creatures of the sea, the Bible say, will worship him, has been given to Jesus. That's the one we serve that has all of that authority. And he has authority to grant eternal life. And he has the authority to establish the way in which we will have eternal life. A lot of different people come up with a lot of different ways in which people get saved. And there's a lot of people that object to what they call easy believism. They want it to be harder. They want you, in order to be saved, they want you to do a lot of work. And so they criticize what we preach, which is receive Jesus, invite him in, ask for forgiveness for your sins and begin living for them. And they're like, "You need to go out, you need to do a bunch of work in order to get saved." Well, my Bible says that you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. That it's a gift of God and not by any work that we do. But the Bible does say in some several different places, different ways in which it describes salvation. For example, in Romans chapter 10, it says, "If you believe, you will be saved." The Bible says in John 3:16, "Whoever believes will be saved." The Bible says in John chapter 1, "As many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become a child of God." The Bible says that if you believe, you will be saved. Romans chapter 10 again. So we ask people, have you been saved? Have you received Jesus? Have you been born again? John chapter 3. We have all of these ways we talk about it. And when I give altar calls, we say, have you received Jesus? Have you invited him into your life? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And people love to criticize that. Do you know him? Have you entered into a relationship with him? And people like to criticize those things. But Jesus took a child, sat him in front of them, and said, "You have to become like this child in order to enter the kingdom of God." He didn't put a construction worker there and say, "You got to work as hard as this guy." He didn't put a professor there and say, "You got to be as smart as this guy." He put a child. Can you become like a child? Your wife says, "He is a child. He's already there. All he's got to do is call out upon the name of the Lord." The thief on the cross simply said, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom."
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.